Today, Pastor Ray Bentley outlines a strategy for prayer in the midst of hardship.
The most important thing to do in prayer is to share with our Father in heaven our situation and then express our complete confidence in His character and will. Father, I want Your will. I know that Your will is pure and holy and good and right, and that You work all things together.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, the dramatic moment when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. God incarnate faced a tremendous sacrifice. His disciples pledged their devotion, even unto death, then couldn't even stay awake long enough to pray with Jesus. Today, a lesson on perseverance in the midst of spiritual battle.
Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The title of the message is, You Are Not Alone. Beginning in verse 27, it says, Then Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples the night before the cross, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus always points to the resurrection. He says, I want to meet you guys after I'm alive again. And I want to meet you in Galilee, where he called them in the first place and it all began. Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. All right, Jesus demonstrates something for us that the Word instructs us and tells us what to do. This is the night before Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, is going to sweat great drops of blood, and his preparation for the crucifixion on the next day. And he quotes from the prophet Zechariah. What does that tell you about Jesus? It tells you that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, read the word of the Lord. Now, he is before all things, and all things in him were made. Creation was through him, but he became a human being, and he was born there in Bethlehem, and he grew up as from a little boy. We see him at birth. We see him when he was 12 years of age, and then being a carpenter, and then at 30 years of age, called into the ministry. And Jesus read the word even as you and I do on a daily basis. And he prayed, and he meditated, and he listened for the voice of his Father, and he knew the word. And at this particular moment, because the word was in him, now he is able to share that word, that prophecy from Zechariah. And Jesus is referring to this specific prophecy. He said, tonight, what Zechariah prophesied hundreds of years ago is going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. And by the way, that is when prophecy becomes into the sharpest focus. And that's when it's happening. Where you can go, hey, this is what the Bible said was going to happen. We're always trying to see it in the future, but we see through a glass darkly. And it's there for us to know and to be watching and alert and waiting. But know this, there will always be surprises. We won't always have it all figured out until it happens. And when it happens, you look and go, oh, that's the fullness of what it meant. Jesus is now giving to them this. Tomorrow, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, is going to come to pass. And so I put that verse in your notes. Let's read the whole verse. Jesus quoted a part of it. Let's read it out loud. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So Jesus quotes that. He's preparing them through the word for what will happen tomorrow. Immediately after Jesus quotes the scripture, he comforts his disciples by telling them, "But I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I will meet you alive and risen in Galilee." Now, what's interesting is what we read here, because Peter makes a very common mistake. Sometimes, Peter, we give him too hard of a time. But the reality is, none of us is really all that much more spiritual than Peter. Amen? He's a regular guy we can relate to. But notice what Peter said after Jesus says this. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." We read here that Peter challenges Jesus, refuting what he has just said. How many would agree that if you're arguing with Jesus, you're probably on the wrong side of the argument? Peter was not only questioning Jesus, Peter was questioning the word from Zechariah that Jesus was quoting. So he's questioning Jesus, he's questioning the word of God. Now listen to this. Had Peter listened to this word of Jesus, had he trusted in it, even though it didn't make sense to him, he could have saved himself a great deal of anxiety and very possibly saved himself from ending up denying the Lord, which is going to happen later that night. Here's the application. This scripture told the disciples what to do when Jesus was arrested. And it's the last word of the phrase, scatter. Jesus had even said to the men that were standing there, when finally they came later that night to arrest him after he had prayed in the garden, and they came with torches and weapons, and Jesus said, "What are you doing? I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to resist." And then Jesus said, "Let these go their way." In other words, again, Jesus is telling the disciples, "Why don't you now do what I told you earlier, what Zechariah prophesied, scatter. Get out of here." And then it's interesting, again in verse 29, Peter said to him, and him is Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Here is a tremendous problem. The problem with the big I. It's always a dangerous position to be in when you are, you know, saying, "They may do it, but I will never do that." Bragging on yourself, putting yourself above others. We all do it more than we would probably like to admit. But then in the end of the day, after Peter said, "I would never do that," guess what the other disciples said? They said, we would also die with you. Well, they said the same thing. So they all were little eyes separated from the heart of the Lord. Now, let's go to verses 32 through 41. The prayer in the garden. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" Now, this is very interesting, because now he is saying, "I want you with me. Stay here, watch with me, pray with me." He was experiencing something that had never happened to him before. Jesus is full of sorrow, exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point where he thought he was going to die before the cross. Verse 35, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, the Hebrew word for Father, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Couldn't you pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then in verse 39, "And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'"
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We really enjoy hearing from our listeners. It's a blessing to hear how these broadcasts often reach people at just the right time.
I'm at a place in my life where I need to be grounded. I need help and I need comfort. I've been looking to other people and things to fill all my needs. I never realized all I needed to do was look up and ask God to help. When I heard Pastor Ray, it felt like he was speaking directly to me, and every word he said was dealing with my life. After hearing the message, I asked God into my heart. I asked him to take control of my life and lead me. Thank you, Pastor Ray.
How have these studies impacted your life or your family? Drop Pastor Ray an email at ray@raybentley.com. Again, ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Jesus is going through the greatest experience of suffering in his earthly life, his brief earthly life. And note that for Jesus, it is good to have someone with you when you are sharing a great burden. Now, here is what was about to happen to Jesus. Here's why he was so upset. He was about to be made sin for us. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made this sinless man be a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with him, we might fully share in God's righteousness. Now this time, you just listen as I read it to you again. CJB means, this is the complete Jewish Bible put into English, but from a Hebrew perspective, God made this sinless man, that's Jesus, the only sinless man, be a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with him, we might fully share in God's righteousness. Well, that's very beautiful and wonderful for us. But now think of that scripture in light of this night and what is about to take place. Jesus is to be made the next day a sin offering. Secondly, Jesus bore the curse of the law for us. This is why he shuddered. This is why he sweat. This is why blood came out of the pores of his body. Read with me Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. It's from the same version, by the way. Wow. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Ancient of Days, is now, by being made sin, has redeemed us from the curse by becoming cursed on our behalf. Why? Because it's written in the scriptures and in the law, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. This is what's going on with Jesus. And then look at learning to pray from Jesus. If we look at verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I want you to notice when you are in an excruciating situation of trial, tragedy, and suffering, let us learn from Jesus. Jesus did not tell his Father what to do. And what he expressed in that prayer, even though he was torn up about it, he had perfect confidence in his Father's will. Jesus is saying, I don't want this cup. I see the cup, and I know what the prophets have said and why you have sent me, but I don't want this. But he didn't tell the Father what to do. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And therefore, if you're writing things down, jot down this thought, something to meditate and to pray that it would go deeper in our hearts. The most important thing to do in prayer is to share with our Father in heaven, our Abba, our Daddy, our situation, and then express our complete confidence in his character and will. Father, I don't like this, but I trust in you. I don't want this, but I know that you're good, and I want your will. I know that your will is pure and holy and good and right, and that you work all things together. And therefore, the application is prayer is learning to surrender to the Heavenly Father's will because it's perfect. And because Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father, that's why now all of us are sons and daughters of the living God. How many of you are glad Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father? Jesus said, then you follow me. Do you know what a disciple means? He means, I want you to be like me. He lived not only to save us, but to show us how to live. Therefore, all of us, not just pastors and missionaries and evangelists and prophets and teachers, but the whole body of Christ, every one of you individually, is being called to be like Jesus, to say, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And to come to the place where you have confidence that the Father's will is the best and that it works and that it will come to pass and that you will be blessed and everyone will be blessed. So then we read on, you know, Peter, where was Peter at spiritually at this point? Well, earlier it said, Lord, all these may flee and run away from you, but not I. I will die for you. The last thing Jesus hears from Peter is, I'll die for you. Jesus then goes out and calls Peter to come with him and James and John and prays. And when he comes back, what is Peter doing? He's sleeping. So Peter's like, Lord, I will die for you, but I really would like to take a good nap first. Now look with me at verse 43. And we'll close with these verses 43 through 50, because this teaches us how to fight spiritual battles. And we're going to learn some very simple, powerful, supernatural, practical things. Verse 43, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Now in the original language, what it says is that Judas Iscariot smothered Jesus with kisses. He was a total hypocrite. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, who was that? That was Peter. And then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Notice in verse 50 that exactly what Zechariah has prophesied finally comes to pass. In the end, you might as well start by doing what God has told you to do, because in the end, you're going to end up doing it one way or another. So the good news is, even though sometimes we're afraid, oh no, God's will won't be done in my life because I'm sinful, foolish, stubborn, or whatever. I have good news for you. Eventually, God's will be done in your life, even if you think you've blown it. He's going to get the job done. He who began a good work in you will continue it until you're perfect, whole, and complete in Christ Jesus. Amen? Isn't it good news to know that ultimately we can't blow it? Because that would mean that somehow we could take charge. You are never in charge. The Lord is always the one that is on the throne. But how to fight spiritual battles? In this scene, you know, with Judas and the others and these lanterns and swords and everything else, Peter does a really foolish thing. He offers Jesus the wrong kind of help by attacking a guy whose name was Malchus. And we've learned that in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 10. He cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Now, what does this tell you? Number one, that Peter was a horrible swordsman. He was trying to chop the guy's head off. But he missed. He was a fisherman. What an embarrassing thing. We also learn from another gospel that Jesus rebukes Peter, walks over. This is an odd scene. Jesus walks over, reaches down into the dirt, picks the guy's ear up, puts it back on his head, and heals him. If you were one of the guys arresting Jesus, wouldn't you feel awkward at this moment? Awkward. And then Jesus says, who have you come for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I am. And they all fall down. If you're a soldier and some guy says, I am, and you fall down, that would be embarrassing. you would get the idea that you're not the one that's in charge here. But then Jesus says, go ahead. Later he says, if I had wanted, I could call right now 12 legions of angels. Let me put that in perspective. In the Old Testament, one night, the Assyrians were about ready to destroy Israel, and the king is praying, and he's worried, and he's upset. And the next day, they thought they were going to be wiped out. They're all going to invade the city of Jerusalem, surrounded. And the next day, it's like, you know, birds start coming out and sun, you know, shine and butterflies, and it's beautiful. And like, what happened? And they walked out, and 185,000 of their enemies lay dead that night. And the Bible tells us one angel went out. What if he had sent two? One angel goes out, 185,000 are gone. Jesus says, I could have called 12 legions of angels if that was the Father's wish or his will. Peter is fighting a spiritual battle at this point with physical weapons. We do it all the time. He used the wrong weapon at the wrong time for the wrong reason and on the wrong person. There are many people anxious and upset right now. And one of the things I read and hear about is, wow, gun sales are higher than they've ever been before. Well, I hope it's not because Christians are thinking we're grabbing our swords and we're ready to bring the kingdom of God. The church has grabbed swords and guns for a long time, going back to the Crusades and Inquisition and many other times, and every time have blown it. God's kingdom, when it comes, you don't need to lift a gun or a sword. Every eye will see him. It will become with blinding, flashing light from the east to the west like lightning. And when he comes, there'll be no doubt about it. And the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. The church needs to lift its eyes and get its eyes upon Jesus. Let me say this, and I want you to note this. There are many right now who are battling the wrong place with the wrong weapons, with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude, and the wrong battle plan. The person to do battle with today is the devil himself. And the only way to battle the devil is to fight him with spiritual weapons if we want to have a spiritual victory. The right way to fight is with spiritual warfare. So let's close by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There it is. You want a sword that can cut down the highest, mightiest, most powerful, whether it's armies, kings, those who oppose God, anything. The sword. This is the sword right here. This is the mightiest weapon in not only the physical universe, but in the very supernatural realm of heaven itself, the Word of God. There's nothing more powerful. And this is the only sword I'm packing between now and when I see Jesus face to face. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out the correct strategy for successful spiritual battle. Good insights today here on Maranatha Radio. Today's study is titled, You Are Not Alone. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. When you first arrive at our homepage, when you click Media, you'll see the words Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights via video, audio recording, or daily devotions. In fact, at the very bottom of the page, you can link to Pastor Ray's Facebook page, his podcast, his YouTube channel, and Twitter feed. And you'll find Pastor Ray's latest books there, too. His new books, On the Mountain of the Lord, and his latest, The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also donate securely right there on our site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.